The book, section 2, rule 2, and it is believers must maintain a continual prayer for the prospering of the church under God's protection. Believers must maintain a continual prayer for the prospering of the church under God's protection. Now, as we consider the importance of prayer within the life of the church, and the privilege and the duty of prayer that each member is to regularly offer on behalf of the church, we need to remind ourselves a little bit about the doctrine of prayer, the doctrine of prayer. So we need to kind of consider a few preliminary matters. One, we ask the question, what is prayer? And our catechism helpfully answers this for us in question 105. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires by the assistance of the Holy Spirit for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, believing with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for the things which are agreeable to His will. So this is what prayer is. This is what we are commanded to do, to offer up our desires to God for the things which are agreeable to His will. So that's what prayer is. Secondly, we have to consider that what prayer is as it relates to the means of grace. Prayer is an ordinance of the gospel given to us as a means of grace. If you turn with me to your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is one such passage which reveals to us clearly the nature of prayer as a means of grace. So first, what is prayer? Offering up our desires for the things which are agreeable to His will. Secondly, that it is a means of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Now, before we jump ahead of ourselves, let's just step back for a quick moment and consider why we would be offering up our desires to God for things agreeable to His will. Okay, this is kind of a, like a, duh, kind of answer, but I'd still like us to think out loud here. Why do we offer up our desires to God? Why do we make our desires known to God? Mike? So it's not giving him new information per se, okay? So we humble ourselves in prayer, acknowledging openly, confessing before God that we need Him. That's good. It's similar to our confession of Christ in professing our faith. Faith is something that is an exercise of the will and of the heart. We're saved by faith, that is the receiving of the Lord Jesus. But the Scripture teaches very clearly that it's the Lord wants us to actually confess it with our mouths. He wants us to actually declare it and to be public about it. And so there's something about something that's true in our heart that God already knows, but that He delights to hear it confessed and to said openly and publicly. And so even in prayer, God, we're not giving God new information He doesn't have, but it is His desire that we say it to Him audibly, that we confess it with our mouths, that we are needy, that we're humbled before Him, that, well, and I guess bringing this out a little further, well, why are we confessing our need? That seems to imply something. We have a need, and He has supply. He has resources. So we're asking Him for things that he might give to us. So prayer is a means of asking of God the things, expressing our desires to Him. Why? Just to express desire? No. So that He might give the things that we're praying for, so that He might supply our need, our want, our lack. So this gets then to that second point. So then prayer is a means of grace. And that's even kind of built in the logic of the catechism's question. Prayer is an offering up of desires for things agreeable to his will. The implicit teaching is that we're offering these desires in things that are agreeable to his will because we believe that through this means, God will actually respond and give the things to us which are agreeable to his will. So prayer is an ordinance of the gospel given to us as a means of grace, a means, a medium, a way, an instrument through which God works to grant our desires. Not our sinful desires, but desires that are agreeable to his will. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We read, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly," that is, come with confidence, "to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." So we go to God with our need because he supplies grace and mercy to meet our need. And we can come with confidence. Why confidence? Because he actually invites us to come. His invitation is the basis of our confidence. Our confidence is not in ourself or how lofty or how poetical our prayers can be, but our confidence is in the gracious invitation of God to come and pray. Our confidence is in that we have a great high priest who takes and receives our prayers and makes them acceptable unto God. So our confidence is a twofold confidence. One is in the gracious invitation of the Lord to pray. And secondly, that we have the Lord Jesus on our side, as it were, who takes our prayers and makes them acceptable before God. Have you thought about prayer in that way? That you have this twofold reason for confidence that the God of heaven and earth actually invites you to pray? I mean, what kind of confidence could we have as sinful creatures to even open our mouths and ask God anything if he did not first initiate this conversation, as it were? He initiates the conversation. He invites us to pray. He speaks to us in his word and calls upon us to come into his presence to pray. Doesn't that encourage you? That God invites us and encourages us and welcomes us to pray? You know, when you start, part of the reason maybe it doesn't hit us as it should hit us is because we have such low thoughts of God, such little thoughts of who God is. But when we begin to see who God is, the infinite, eternal, immutable, unchangeable being, the first mover of all that comes into being, the creator, the one who speaks things into existence, and the one who is self-sufficient in and of himself, who's in need of nothing, and that this God is a holy God, and that we are but creatures, frail creatures, little specks of dust upon the earth, and that out of all the creatures that God made, we're the only rebellious creatures upon the earth in the visible realm. The oceans and the seas obey God. The planets stay in their orbit as he has ordained. The animals act according to their nature. But man, only man, is this sinful creature, this wayward creature. And of all the creatures that God made, he invites only those creatures to come into his presence and pray. I mean, that is, and that's what should really just overwhelm us. That he invites us, that he invites me, sinful me, he invites me to pray. If he didn't give an invitation, we would have no grounds of confidence that we could come into the presence of such a holy God and not be utterly consumed in wrath and judgment. But his invitation is an extension and a manifestation of his love. That he cares for his creatures, that he cares for men, and that he invites them to come into his presence. So prayer is a means by which we come, and we have a twofold confidence, his gracious invitation and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the grounds of our acceptance with God. He is our great high priest. James also tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. It will be given him. Pray, and it will be given you. James chapter 4, verse 2, you lust and you do not have, you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks or asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So, a few preliminary thoughts on prayer. Now, secondly, moving on to the whom of prayer. The whom of prayer. Who is called, or rather, for whom? And then we get to by whom. First, for whom? Who do we pray for? Well, Scripture teaches us that we obviously and most naturally pray for ourselves. It is an offering up of our desires for things agreeable to His will, and oftentimes the center and focus of our prayers is ourself. So, which isn't always a bad thing. Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'm overwhelmed. Ever feel overwhelmed? My heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock which is higher than I. It is the Lord who will answer our prayers. And we can cry out in our pain and in our grief, in our sense of being overtaken and overwhelmed with the responsibilities of life or the tragedies of life, the hardships of life, the daily things that we are faced with. The Lord invites us as his people to call upon him when we are overwhelmed, because he is the rock, the immovable one, the immutable one, who in the midst of all the changing circumstances, he himself doesn't change. As to his strength and as to his power, as to his ability to uphold you and keep you and keep your feet from slipping and falling. Well, he is not just invited us to pray for our own needs, but also he teaches us to pray for others. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So this continual prayer offered to God by the saints for others' needs. So who are we to pray for? We should pray for ourselves, but we also are to pray for the needs of others. Actually, Scripture tells us we are to pray for all men. We're to pray 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. I think Pastor Murtha is opening these verses up later, so I won't begin now. And whatever I said now would be eclipsed by whatever he has to say this evening. But if you just pay attention to that, those two verses, he says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. What does he mean? Well, it makes clear in verse 2. This is all kinds of men, all sorts of men, kings and those who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we're supposed to make our prayers known and our desires known for all men unto God. Who are some of these kinds of men? Well, they're rulers and people in authority. Who else are they? Well, there are persecutors. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What great example do we have from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ? As he's being nailed to the cross, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen follows the way of the cross, follows the way of Jesus, follows the way of the gospel, that when he himself is being put to death by a raging mad crowd, of which Saul is a part, he prays, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Now Saul was consenting to his death. And then we read in chapter 9, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder and against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for letters from him from the synagogues of Damascus, so that he would be able, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And we know the rest of the story. Prayer accomplishes great things. Prayer accomplishes even the salvation of sinners. It happened with Stephen. It happened with Jesus. Jesus' prayer is answered on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 Jews were saved and added to the church. Many who cried out, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Stephen's prayer made effectual, and one of his own persecutors comes to faith and becomes the great apostle to the Gentiles. We're not just to pray for our persecutors, we even have to pray for those who enslave us. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it and for its peace, and you will have peace. Do you imagine that? These are the people that are going to that devastate your country, devastate your homeland, murder your neighbors and people of your own household and family, people that took little ones and dashed them right before your eyes, the people that are now going to carry you away, maybe make some of your sons eunuchs in their land, and going to cut off the lineage of your household, and the Lord says, pray for them. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, or for Babylon. And pray for God to bless them. And in you praying for their blessing, God will bless you. As you pray for the peace of your persecutors and enslavers, God will fill you with peace and bless you. The way of the gospel is so contrary to the wisdom of men. We'll talk more about that this morning. Well, if we're to pray for enslavers of men, and we're to pray for our persecutors and people who hate us and spitefully use us, how much more we ought to pray for the saints, right? So the argument that John Owen uses is from the lesser to the greater. If we're supposed to pray for these people who hate us and who abuse us and use us and hurt us, how much more are we to pray for our own saints? How much more are we to pray for those who we are a part of this eternal family that endureth unto eternity? These brothers and sisters with whom we're joined and whom we're inhabited by the same Holy Spirit, cleansed by the same flow of of cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus and have the same God and Father, how much more should we pray for them? And that's precisely what we read in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God unto every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. I do this all the time. It's just an all the time activity, a constant thing. And this is why Owen says believers must maintain continual prayer. Okay, I prayed once for them, okay? They're not my favorite person. I prayed once, good enough. I blessed them. No, pray continually. Fervently, ardently, with joy, desiring their joy. Pray for their peace, and God will give you peace. And in particular, we're to pray for those with whom we hold closest fellowship. This again gets back to what we talked about before. The question came up, and we had discussed this. And this gets back to the whole issue of membership. There is a very real sense in which the whole Catholic Church is bound together. And we have fellowship with the whole church, universal, throughout all the earth. But we don't hold the closest and nearest of fellowship with all the church. The nearest and closest fellowship I have is with you. And your nearest and closest fellowship is with me and with one another. And so because we are joined together as the body of Christ and have joined ourselves to walk together in Christian fellowship, this means that we have a great responsibility as the people of God in this church to pray for each other. Now, I'm not trying to remove or take away at all that you should be praying for your brothers and sisters in other churches and praying for the mission work going on throughout the world. That is in no way, shape, or form to take away from that. But it is to say that your chief focus in your prayers for other Christians ought to be for the people in this congregation. Not your closest friends outside the church, but your brothers and sisters within your local church. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, he's the great example of this. Epaphras, welcome, welcome. Good morning. Good to have you with us. I have a little beard envy, I must say, as I see your glorious mane in our midst. Well, welcome. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He is one of you. And because he's one of you, he's a member of the church in Colossae. And because he's a member of the church in Colossae, he labors fervently always for you. And the question is, can that be said of us? How much are we like Epaphras? One of you, one of you saints at the church of Christ in North Olmsted, Do you pray like Epaphras because you're one of us, always laboring fervently that you might stand perfect and complete in the will of God? Olmsted Township. Pardon me. Thank you for that correction, brother. By whom? So for whom do we pray? By whom? Who is to pray? Who is to do this work and labor of prayer? Well, the answer is every saint. Every saint. Every believer. Every member of the local churches of Jesus Christ, wherever they are to pray for themselves. They are to pray for those who persecute them, they're enslavers of men, for people who spitefully use us and who mistreat us. We're to pray for them, but we're especially to pray for those with whom we are closely knit and tied in the body and family of Jesus Christ, where he has in his providence placed us. And this is a great encouragement too, because the poorest Christian, you say, what can I give? Just a poor Christian. I don't have many goods, don't have many resources. Some of these things, sometimes, you know, it can be discouraged. I see other people giving more, and I can only give little from what I have. Well, the poorest Christian can pray. And you think to yourself, you say, oh, I'm weak in grace. I'm not as strong in the Lord as some of these other brothers and sisters. Man, I get around them, I get talking with them, and I just see they're just so full of Christ and so full of grace. And what do I have to offer? Oh, the poorest Christian and the brother and sister who are weakest in grace can still pray. You say, I have not been given great ability or I have physical limitations. You know, you think of people like Mabel Cain and some others who are not able to join with us in God's providence, or maybe because of their age or their condition or whatever the circumstance may be, and they're not able to physically get out there and do something. What are they to do? They can pray. And I will say this, please do not speak disparagingly of prayer or think lowly of prayer. Shame on us if we do. Well, all I can do is pray. No. Praise God that's what you can do is pray. You know why? Because this is the way that Scripture thinks of prayer. The way that men think of prayer is, oh, you're just speaking, you know, you're not doing anything, you're not getting out there. Well, this is how God speaks of prayer. He says that prayer is labor. That's what he said of Epaphras. He said Epaphras was laboring. Epaphras was working. Epaphras was doing something. And he was doing it fervently. The word laboring there is agonizomai. To agonize. It's a word that's used specifically of athletic contest. They agonize in the race. But it's used as a metaphor. To fight, to struggle, to wrestle, to labor. That's what Scripture says about prayer. Scripture doesn't say prayer is doing nothing. Scripture doesn't speak of prayer as mouth gas going into the atmosphere. Scripture says prayer is labor. Prayer is work. And it is fervent, effective work with which the Lord is pleased. So don't let anybody ever discourage you because all you can do is pray. Some of us have been given opportunities that others have not been given, and that too is in the providence of God. Resources are divvied up as God wills to different persons, different graces, different gifts to different persons, and the circumstances with which we find ourselves in our lives is as the Lord would have it to be. This is our lot. We're to be content, and we're to do the work, though, that he gives us to do. And one of the great works he gives us to do is pray. I hope this is a great encouragement to you moms. With all the children you have, and you're trying to teach them school, and you're trying to instruct them in the principles of the Christian faith, you're trying to love your husband well and your children well, and you feel so overwhelmed with all that you have in the house to do and all the shopping that needs to be done and the hospitality you want to show and the things that you want to do for Jesus, the things you want to do for the kingdom of God. And you feel limited. You feel like you're almost held back. I want to do more, but I can only do so much, only so much time in a day, only so much energy, only so much resources. Do not be discouraged. You can labor and work in prayer. Oh, give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to prayer and believe the word of God. Don't believe your own thoughts about prayer. Don't believe what other people tell you about prayer. Believe the word of God about prayer. And Paul calls people who pray fellow laborers in the gospel work. John Owen says, the greatest of ruling authorities cannot oppose it. Great omnipotent powers in the world can't oppose your prayers. Because the power of prayer does not rest in the one who prays, but in the God to whom we pray. The power of prayer is not in the prayer. Or in the prayer itself, but in the God to whom we appeal. Prayer is powerful. It is powerful. It is effectual. And it is because God is a God of almighty power. And he is pleased to work through the meanness, through the lowliness, through the apparent weakness of something as simple as John Owen, though, does warn us here in page 39. He says, someone who does not continue in prayer for the protection of the church is not worthy of the church's privileges. Someone who does not continue in prayer for the protection of the church is not worthy of the church's privileges. I can say this, that I would much rather have a praying church than people who appear to be just very busy and active in service. Because the people who are giving themselves to pray, when the occasion comes, they will get active with their hands and feet as well. But if you're only going on about being active with your feet and hands, I guarantee you those are the people who are neglecting prayer. But the prayer has to begin first. Then the opportunities come. And when the opportunities come, then you'll be a fit vessel to be used in the service of God, because it will not be in your own strength with which you go fighting and doing, but in the strength and power of the Lord. Well, God encourages us to prayer. He encourages us to prayer. Remember, Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly, the bold confidence, his gracious invitation, the God of heaven and earth loves you and wants to hear your prayers. And secondly, the work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. That's our basis to come. His gracious invitation and his Son, our great high priest, who can take even all the weakness and meanness and infirmity of our prayer, and he can wash it with his blood and make it acceptable to the Father. But he gives us many encouragements to pray. One, he gives us promises that he'll aid us. God wants us to pray so much that he even helps us in order to achieve the task. He doesn't leave us to ourselves, even in prayer. He helps us. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." We have a visitor. Praise God. Zechariah 12:10, he will give us the spirit of grace and supplication. The spirit that will help us to plead. That word supplication in Hebrew is the word meaning pleading. He's the spirit of pleading. He's the spirit that helps us to plead with God, to pray. And we read again in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We read, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses." Helps, that is, he assists us in our weakness, that is, in our lack of spiritual strength or our natural limitations. We're limited. We're weak. But God supplies for our limitation and weakness in the Spirit. He comes to assist us. We have a prayer assistant. We're not on our own, even in prayer. I mean, is this not a great encouragement to pray? That God provides you a guider, a leader, and one who stirs up within you the desire, who puts within your mouth the words to speak that you might pray? That's how much God wants you to pray. That he doesn't even just say, okay, here's my gracious invitation, and here's the promise of my Son, who will be a great high priest, who his own prayer life and who his own obedience will sanctify even the weakness of your prayer to make it acceptable to me. No, I'll give you even more than that. I'll even give you the Holy Spirit, who will teach you to pray. He'll put words in your mouth. He'll stir your heart. He'll humble your mind. He'll bring you to a place where you can pray to God. He's our helper to perform our gospel duties. We have many precepts, many teachings, many instructions about praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray always. 1 Timothy 2:8, my desire is that men everywhere lift up holy hands in prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door shall be opened to him. And we have encouragements in the character of God. We have encouragements in the character of God. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. If we only believed the Word of God, if we only believed what Scripture says to us about the character of God, if you would banish your carnal notions of who you think God is and have your mind renewed with who God is, then you would not come to God wondering if He will give in abundance or if he holds his fists clenched. Does he have an open hand or a clenched fist? I don't know. But my suspicion is a clenched fist. Then you do not have a biblical understanding of the character and heart of God toward his people. He gives liberally. That is, in great abundance. Go back to the garden. How did he make man? He made the whole world for man. The whole creation, all for man. He gave the world. You say, I love you so much, honey, I'd give you the world. God gave you the world. That's how much he loves man. He gave him the world. And he gave him his own self. And he not only holds an open hand, not a clenched fist, but when you come, the thousandth time, because of all of your sins and mistakes and of all of the failure to improve on what he did give you, even when you ask the thousandth time, his hand's not only open to give again, he doesn't upbraid you. He doesn't reproach. He does not reproach you. What does that mean? It means this, that God is not a father to whom you come and you say, Dad, I need help. And he says, how many times now have I helped you? I will help you this last time, but do not come to me again. He's not such a father. He is one who gives and who gives and doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't rebuke us because of our need. He doesn't rebuke us because we have need. But he gives liberally and without reproach. We have promises of acceptance. Man, is Scripture not full? Is the Word of God not full with encouragement to pray? And as if it didn't get any better, now you have promises on the lips of Jesus that what you pray for, he will give. Matthew 21:22. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. No, you have to understand. You have to heavily qualify that. That's not what Jesus said. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you pray for a Lamborghini and, you know, he's supposed to give me my Lamborghini because he said if I believe it, he'd give it to me. No, that's praying with an evil heart of unbelief, not belief. A heart that desires, like James says, right after James chapter four, in verse three, what does he say? He says, "You have not because you ask not, and then when you ask, you still don't have because you ask amiss, you ask wrongly because your desire is to spend it on your lusts." So that qualifies this passage. But if my desire is to glorify Christ and I resign to his will, I believe what I pray for, I will receive. John chapter 16, verse 24. Well, with that we'll end. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. It's an ordinance of the gospel. Prayer glorifies God, gives honor to Jesus Christ, benefits ourselves spiritually and our own brothers and sisters within the body of Christ. We have many direct commandments from Scripture to pray always without ceasing for the prosperity of the church and for our brethren. One last text. Just write this down and look it up yourself. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. Incredible verses. And it says in verse 7, give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord invites you to give him no rest with your asking and your prayers and your sighing and crying and pouring your heart out to him until he does his work of establishing the church and of building her up in holiness and in comfort through faith unto salvation. What more could be said? What more can he say than to you he hath said that have come to Jesus and found repose and rest in him? Brothers and sisters, we have a great gospel privilege and duty to pray for the blessing of the church, that we would grow in holiness and in likeness to Jesus, that we would see our children and visitors and people from our city saved and brought to Jesus, to see our faith grow and our love grow, and we be knit together in the cement of love as bricks laid in the holy edifice that is built up, the church. I feel like going on and on, but I can't. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together in your word. We thank you for this wonderful privilege of prayer. And we ask, Lord, your great blessing upon this congregation and of all true churches of Jesus Christ as we give ourselves to prayer, believing that you are the Almighty who works wonderful things in the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name.